I'll be reading this morning from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew 1, verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to call the name, or you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This passage tells us that the Holy Spirit somehow facilitated the conception of Mary. And that explains all we can explain as to how a virgin could conceive. But the questions I'm looking at this morning deal with why he came to earth and what we must do to receive his gift. This verse, verse 21, says he came to save us from our sins. And this word that we translate Jesus actually means Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. If I were to try to pronounce it in Hebrew, it would sound something like this. It would sound like Yeshua. And so we anglicize that and make that Jesus. But Yeshua actually is closely related to the name Joshua. And so that word actually conveys the message and the mission of Jesus. His name indicates his mission. He came to save us from our sins. The bottom line is he was born that we might be born again. And so I have to ask for all who hear this morning, have you received his gift of salvation? Now we're going to deal with two questions. Why do we need to be born again? And how are we born again? First of all, why do we need to be born again? Well, we basically need a reset. We need a restart. We need a reboot, if I can use those computer terms, because we got off to a wrong start. The biggest problem is we inherited the sinful nature of our first parents, and that means we have a disposition towards sin. It means that it is our nature to sin, and sin is rebellion against God. Now, it's not our fault because of what Adam and Eve did. But the wrong choices they made affect us. And when we make wrong choices, then it is our fault. When we choose to sin, we are submitting to the bondage of sin. Sin then becomes a pattern. And it's kind of like this. People say, well, Pastor, I know this is not good for me. I know I shouldn't do it, but I can quit anytime I want to. What's interesting is whenever they decide they want to quit, they will find that they have been tied up. And let me just tell you what I've heard my whole life. I've had people smoke in front of me and say, Pastor, I know I shouldn't, but I'm going to quit. Well, when it comes time to quit, they find out that they've got a whole nother issue on their hands. Basically, what I'm saying is we sin because it is our nature to sin. We sin because we're sinners. And we sin even when we don't want to. We sin even when we know it's the wrong thing to do. And that sin produces hurt and guilt and judgment and death. And it cuts us off. It separates us from a holy God who loves us. And it means, to give you the full scope of things, it means that we are under the penalty for breaking the law. And the penalty of sin is death. It means that ultimately, unless we are saved from our own destruction, that our eternity will be in hell. And so if sin is literally a dead end, if it will take us where we do not want to go, then we had better stop. Well, here's where it gets serious. First of all, how do we pay for the sins that we have already committed? And it's like, it's time to get out a checkbook. It's time to get serious with God. Now, God, you know I've had some misdemeanors, but God, you know I've also got some felony charges. God, you know I, I didn't really know I was under the death penalty. Yes, how many times do you think you've sinned? And what would the bill be if you were going to pay the court? Do you realize that Adam and Eve only committed one sin? They ate of the forbidden fruit, and they were already under the penalty of death. And so the bottom line is, we cannot pay our own sin debt. Isaiah 53:6 says that we're all like sheep that have gone astray. We all have gone our own way, and that's what sin is. We've all gone our own way only to find out we've gone the wrong way. And we can't pay. The price is too great. And so Isaiah prophesies that the Lord laid on him, that is on Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. If we could calculate the penalty for our sin, I can't put it in dollars and cents. But what I'm trying to convey is, no matter how what your assets are, we can't contribute a drop in the bucket to what it would take to settle with Almighty God. And so when we could not pay for our sin, the Lord transferred that penalty to Jesus Christ, and he paid the penalty for our sins. Let me talk to you about the futility of good works. A lot of people say, well, here, God, I want to help you out. God, I know you're going to have to pay most, but let me do my part. And so we start fishing for a few pennies in our pocket. Do you realize that our sin debt is so astronomical that it is an insult to the finished work of Jesus Christ to assume that we can pay a few pennies on a debt that is trillions and trillions of dollars? Jesus paid it, and he paid it all. That's why he came. That's what it means when we say the word Jesus. He came to save us from that sin debt that would damn us all. But if sin is as natural as breathing is to us, let's assume that at this very moment, December 20th, the year 2020, God absolves you of all of your sin. Do you realize we'd be racking up a new debt before we ever got home? Because it's our nature to sin. It is not enough to be forgiven and be released from a past record. Jesus has to save us not only from our past guilt, Jesus has to save us from ourselves, because we are sinners. He has to break that pattern and disposition of sin. It's not enough for Jesus to forgive you everything you've done up until today and then turn you loose and say, well, I hope you can make it on into heaven now on your own. Do you realize none of us could make it to heaven on our own? If we were forgiven up to December 20th of 2020, God has to save us from ourselves. And he does that by putting his Holy Spirit within us. He puts a new spirit within us. He gives us a new disposition. And I want to draw a comparison between our salvation and our redemption and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I started out talking about how the Holy Spirit implanted new life within the womb of the Virgin Mary. That was called conception. That also launches the incarnation. Jesus Christ was planted in the Virgin Mary. In a similar way, God takes us as wretched sinners. We can't save ourselves. We can't stop sinning. But what he does is he puts a new nature in us. He puts a new life within us. He puts the Holy Spirit within us. And Ezekiel 36 describes it like this: I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. That's everything that takes the place of God. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. See, that's more than just having the old record clean. Isn't it a sad thing in criminology that people serve many years in prison? They finally have paid their debt to society and are released, and many of them within months are back because they are their own worst enemy. You know what? God can save us from ourselves. He gives us a new heart. He puts a new spirit within us. He removes the heart of stone. He gives us a heart of flesh. Ezekiel promises this: I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Yes, our old nature has a tendency towards sin. Have you ever heard of people that were such habitual liars that they'd tell a lie when the truth would serve their purposes better? See, that's a disposition towards sin. How do you break somebody of that? Well, they have to have a new heart. They have to have a heart transplant. They have to have a new life. And that's what Jesus came to do for us, was to give us the Holy Spirit. And He will make us like Jesus Christ. And so that's why we need this gift of salvation. But now here's the sticky question, the second question: how then are we born again? And here's where the water gets muddied. You know, if I was the devil, and just for the sake of clarification, I'm not, although some people have thought I was. If I was the devil, I would muddy the water and make things as confused as I could at this point. Some people have confused salvation with getting baptized. Some people have confused salvation with joining the church. Now, there's nothing wrong. Those are both positive actions. But the truth is, they do not save us. There are people that are baptized but are not saved. There are people who have joined the church but have never been born again. And frankly, there's a lot of people who have been ordained into the ministry that have never been born again. The truth is, and this is an offensive truth, but the truth is, we can do nothing to save ourselves. Isn't that humbling? We're used to pulling out our wallet, pulling out at least a credit card, and say, I'll pay it off over time, but I want to do my part. Do you realize there's nothing we can do to save ourselves? It is that helpless. In fact, Romans 7, if you'll read it, it's probably the most psychological chapter of the whole Bible. And Paul, I think, is giving his own testimony when he says the harder he tried to keep God's commandments, the more conscious he became that he was falling short. The harder he tried to quit, the more he realized he couldn't. That's when we realize we need a Savior. Now, I'm not saying that you have to rob banks and kill people in order to appreciate salvation. Salvation may not be as dramatic for a child who grows up in the church and has never gone wild and done a lot of wicked things, but the Bible says that we all have sinned and we all continue to fall short of the glory of God, even if our outward lifestyle was never scandalous. I want to be clear, it's not advisable, nor is it necessary for children to become wicked sinners bound by sinful habits in order for them to be delivered. You know, there sometimes happens that someone who is addicted to drugs and all of the associated sins, they get saved. And I've known instances where every church in the community wanted them to come around and give their testimony. Well, praise God, God can deliver us from that. But I'll tell you a better testimony than that is that you never got started that way. That's a better testimony, but let me be very clear that everyone needs salvation. The seeds of our own destruction are present in every human heart, whether we go to the end of the road before we discover it or not. There's an expression, and I don't know if you've heard it, but for the grace of God, there go I. I don't know if you've heard that, but years and years ago, someone saw a group of convicts being led to the gallows to be hanged. And it's always kind of our tendency to kind of shame them. Tisk, tisk, tisk. You know, they must have done something worse than I did. And it makes us feel better. At least I'm not that bad. But this Christian man saw these convicted convicts being led to their own death sentence. And apparently he coined this phrase when he said very accurately, "There but for the grace of God go I." You know what that means? It means that I have the same seed of destruction within my heart. I may not have acted on it. I may not have done what they did, but I too have sinned. And if we've all sinned, and if we're all sinners by nature, then we all need salvation. The question is, how do we obtain it? And as I've said before, this is offensive. You see, most religions are a matter of self-help. You study most comparative religions, and they have four steps, or five pillars, or six fundamentals. And you do this, and you do this. So what is the Christian version? Hear me carefully. You can't do anything to save yourself. It's kind of like, if I am a sinner, everything I do to save myself is itself tainted by sin. Does that make sense? I heard a little homely story of a girl that was working out in the garden with her father, and she knew he was very thirsty. So she went to the kitchen to get a glass and fill it up with water for him. The only thing she failed to do was wash her hands. And as she stuck her hand down in that cup and carried it to her father, she not only carried him the refreshing water, but it was polluted by all of the dirt on her hands. Do you understand that everything we do to compensate God for our sin is itself tainted by sin? We can't do anything to save ourselves. God must enable us. He has to give us a jump start. Now, I'm going to explain something that some of you who are natives to this region may not be familiar with, but I have pastored in parts of the country to where we would get up to 3 feet of snow sometimes. Sometimes, it'd be a Monday morning. I had three daughters that were running late and needed to get to school. I'd have to scrape ice off the windshield, have to defrost. We were running late, and I knew if I could, in the best of circumstances, if everything went right, I might be able to get them to school on time. Stick my key in the ignition, and nothing happens. I don't know if you've had that feeling of helplessness. Have you ever tried to start an engine and the battery was dead? Well, you know what has to happen in circumstances like that. You've got to start another vehicle. You've got to bring it up to that dead vehicle. You've got to hook up jumper cables, and you have to jump that battery. You're familiar with that kind of terminology. You have to pull life into a dead battery from a live battery. Now, what I want to tell you is that regeneration is God's jump start. when your battery is dead and when you realize you can't do anything to earn God's favor or even follow His commandments, the Holy Spirit graciously hooks His jumper cables up to our dead battery, and the Holy Spirit will give you a jump. Boy, that's a good feeling when you're running late. You've been trying. There's that little click sound. You know what that click sound? That's all it does. It just clicks. And you just sit there saying, this isn't getting me anywhere. Boy, it's a good feeling after getting that click time and time again. Do it one more time, and all of a sudden it roars to life. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot regenerate yourself any more than you can jumpstart your new life off a dead battery. What God alone can do is through the Holy Spirit enable us to repent. We first are awakened to our plight. The Holy Spirit convicts us. We agree with His indictment. We plead guilty to the charges. Hey, let me give you some common sense. If you're ever going to make excuses, don't make them to God. If you're ever going to lie to anybody, don't lie to God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. You don't get anywhere making excuses. All God is waiting for is for us to concede. For God to hear us say, I'm guilty. It means that I believe what the Holy Spirit has revealed about my sin. But also it means I believe what the Holy Spirit has revealed about Jesus. Jesus came to take our place. He came to die for our sin. And when we trust in Him alone, God accepts our faith and pronounces us righteous. Isn't it interesting? As long as you're trying to say, but I'm not really guilty, it's somebody else's fault, the penalty of our sin hangs heavy over us. But when we say, I'm guilty, you know what God will say? When you say, I'm guilty, God will say, I know you are, but you're forgiven. And He will pronounce us righteous. And He'll give us His Holy Spirit, which gives us a fresh start, a new life, a second chance. And then alone, are we born again. Now, we've already played this song in the worship service this morning. I picked it on purpose as a matter of reinforcement in our memory. I know we're busy, distracted, but I hope somehow this will play in your mind all week long. The verse, I think it's the third verse of Little Town of Bethlehem. Listen at this. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin. You realize that's not talking about something 2,000 years ago. That is saying because of what happened 2,000 years ago, something can happen new in your life today. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us. Abide with us. Hey, that's how you live the Christian life, is that He abides with us, our Lord Emmanuel. And so my prayer is not only that you celebrate the historic event of Christmas, but that you accept the gift of Christmas. Remember, He was born that you might be born again. Let's just stand and I'll pray our benedictory prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I don't know who here is actually born again and who needs to be. But even if everyone here this morning is born again, may they be able to remember something from this Christmas message that they can pass on and share with someone else. Lord, this is more than just a holiday. This is more than a historic observance, but it can become reality in our hearts when Jesus, through his Spirit, comes in to give us new life. That's why you came. That's why you were born. You were born that we might be born again. Help us to know that we are, and help us to share that good news and that free gift with someone else this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.